When I was here, I've shared from Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I've started the series Philippians last September, but toward the end of the year, it's the end of the year, so I took a break from it. And we resumed that series sometime in March. And our congregation, we've been spending some time on these verses 9, 10, and 11. In fact, today I will be preaching on verse 11, first half, and the second half next week. So there will be a total of 7 sermons on this text, 9, 10, and 11. So when Lloyd asked me to preach, I said I would then bring the whole thing that I've been going very slowly. My purpose was for the people of God to think about each section of this prayer of Paul. There are many prayers that Paul writes down all over the places. And for me, I've never really taken time to think about this one. This is not the famous one. This is not his famous prayers. Usually we move on. That's why I always say to myself, to the church, it is one thing to read, but for me to really understand God's word, I have to preach from it, because you slow down. You think about these things, and it is my conviction. Verse 9, 10, and 11 of the first chapter of the Philippians, this is the whole package. This is rather unknown prayer, but when you think about it, this maps out the entire Christian life. Nothing is missing. So it is my prayer that you will think about this prayer and make this prayer for you and for your family and for the church. Memorize it. It is a good prayer. And the title is Sanctification, the Full Roadmap. I've explained to my people, I would like to use the term sanctification in describing verses 9 through 11, because when we usually think about our Christian life, we think about growth, growing. But it is kind of indefinite, growing. But when you use the word sanctification, suddenly you are responsible for certain things. Suddenly you are accountable for your growth. So it puts more seriousness into your Christian walk. It presupposes growth, obviously. But there's focus, there's a purpose, there is the destination in your growth. Unlike the general term growth, when you use the term sanctification, there's a main difference. That is, you are after holiness of Christ. It's a whole new dimension that is bringing you into that Christian life. So I want us to think about verses 9 through 11. And I went very slowly emphasizing each section, whatever that God showed me past few weeks. So you get to hear everything today in one sitting. Buy one, get 7 free. Whole package today. I cannot spend too much time, but this has been really life-changing for me. Philippians, we think we know this short New Testament letter. But, God has shown me so much past few weeks, and I would like to share some of that together today. And his prayer, obviously, we are not studying man's prayer. This is inspired by God, mind of God, God's heart, God's intention for you. And everything begins with this word in verse 9. If you would look at verse 9, and I am reading from, actually, different translation, but it's pretty much the same. He's praying that your love may abound still more and more. We will pause and think about your love for the first section. Your love may abound still more and more. Love. Not many people take that seriously. Love. I mean, after all, we are Christianity is about love. As long as you love, that's okay. Love, the world leaves you alone. But he prays that there, the Philippians, their love will abound still more and more. And you have to say, the real Christianity begins with this love. Obvious question here is, your love for what? The object is missing. So you look up what other people have said. Some people say your love for one another. But I don't think so. I think the proper object that is missing here should be love for God. Because afterwards he will talk about with full knowledge and all discernment. Well, in one sense, if you love one another, that may be needed. But the context, I believe, demands your love for God may abound still more and more. Christian life. How many years God will give you, we don't know, you don't know. But I want you to know your Christian life in its entirety, this love is the beginning point. This love for God is like train track that your Christian life will run. The train will run. But when your love stops, that's where the train track stops. Outwardly, you may go on, but internally, you're not running. So where does this love for God come from? Obviously, it comes from knowing who God is and what he has done. So when you look up some of the passages, you will notice that the love of God is emphasized over and over again. In our Reformed circles, the holiness of God is rather well known. I remember Archie Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, and how that has been the popular past three decades. Well, it was a corrective measure. Because nobody was talking about the holiness of God. But the holiness of God is how God relates to outside world. Internally, his internal disposition is love. God is love. Yes, the Bible does say God is holy, holy, holy. But the Bible does say God is love. So we need to know who God is, and I want you to know this God who is holy and righteous and just, and you think about this God and you approach God and you are scared. But this God is full of love and mercy. That's where your heart melts. That in and of itself is actually conversion. So talk about predestination in Ephesians 1. What does it say? It is not simply God predestined randomly some people to this side, that side. But that great passage in Ephesians 1:4 begins, in love he predestined us. That's what is prompting him to predestine his church. Ephesians 2. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. What is causing God to save sinners? What is motivating him is his love over and over again. In Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's right. He's praying our love will abound still more and more. But that love comes by knowing his love. So 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. Christian life begins with that love. That is a supernatural walk of God through His Spirit. So when we set out our Christian life, we wonder why that person is not coming with us. At the end of the day, I wonder whether that person was converted or not. We don't want to face that question because it hurts, because we are talking about our loved ones, church people that we know and love. But I want you to think about that. Whether you have that love or not. And that love is basically, according to our confession, sanctification, it says this in the beginning, first paragraph. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally. That's right. Christian life begins with a new heart that is given to you by the work of the Spirit, yes, supernaturally, but to the people who are making use of outward means of grace. So be faithful in attending church, to be in a places where God's word is read and preached and shared, and where the Spirit of God is working as you pray together. Ask your loved ones to participate in those. That's the beginning part. That's the first thing. That's where we need to begin. Check your own heart. And the prayer was still more and more. Some of us, we've been Christians for a while, but there's a room to grow. Philippian church was a good church. Great church. They are doing well. They are faithful. But still praying for them. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So no matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, God's word tells you that you still have room to grow. You can grow. That is the exciting part. Now, second part is that in full knowledge and all discernment, the text in the bulletin does not highlight that. But love is where it begins, but you would have two more booster engines. It's not simply loving, though that's the first step, that is the most important thing, that's the main thing. God's word does not make you choose either or. Either love in your feelings only, or simply your head knowledge. It is love growing more and more, but that love is controlled in these two booster engines. The first one is with full knowledge and all discernment. The word is actually full knowledge, not simply knowledge. And the word is actually not simply discernment, but all discernment. You understand how Paul is a passionate man. He does not simply want you to maintain your Christian existence, but grow, abound still more and more with not simply some knowledge, but full knowledge. Full knowledge. Not simply discerning here and there, but with all discernment. That's God's heart for you. What does it mean to grow in the full knowledge? Again, in full knowledge of what? If love for God is the supplied object, which I think it should be, full knowledge should, first and foremost, should be the knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and then to other people, knowing other people what's going on. Yes, that makes sense too. But full knowledge of God. So I thought about it, and I've searched all of the, not all, but many passages where Paul talks about knowledge. And I've discovered a couple of things. For Paul, Apostle Paul, to know God is to know Christ's sufferings. It's not simply knowing more about some kind of doctrine of God, though that is necessary. When Paul talks about, I want to know something, I want to know something about God or Christ, he will go one step farther to say, I want to know his sufferings. It's not simply intellectual part, but participating in the sufferings of Christ will constitute his knowledge of Christ. And that is why there's another dimension to that knowledge for Paul. It's not simply here, but it is participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's why he does not mind and he's not fearful of the things that he is going through. But also his response, at least in the book of Philippians, is to that suffering I am willing to participate. In what attitude? Joy. That's where that joy comes from. So two dimensions to that knowledge of God in Christ. It is not simply learning, but his willingness to participate in the crucifixion of Christ, because only through crucifixion he will be raised. He wants to participate in the glory of resurrection, and only way that he's going to partake in it is by participating in his sufferings. And his attitude all along would be a joyful one. Rejoice. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I tell you to rejoice. All of that is that knowledge of God for him. So, Christian life, love, that renewed, recreated heart, new heart, that's where it begins. But not simply loving him in an emotional state, but with full knowledge. Sufferings, yes. I'll be joyful, yes. And all discernment. Discernment comes from the wisdom of God. Discernment also comes from by getting old. It's not a one-time deal. And to have that discernment, not any discernment, all discernment, I think Sinclair Ferguson is right when he says this regarding this discernment. For us today, that means they come through studying and knowing the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit as we allow the way we think and feel to be influenced by God's word. Our own responses to emerging situations will become increasingly molded by the mind and will of God. As we live in his presence, we will become more like him. We will instinctively begin to think in a biblical, that is, a godly way about people and circumstances. So discernment is not something that you try to discern, but you are doing daily exercise in the grace and knowledge of God. It will accumulate. You will think like God. You will feel as the scripture directs you to feel about certain things. And as you grow and mature in the knowledge and grace of God, discernment will be like your second nature. Not a perfect decision, but discerning according to the wisdom of God that God has granted you as you remain faithful and diligent in consuming the word and things of God. So we talked about already three things: love, full knowledge, and all this. And the fourth thing is verse 10. All of that is prerequisite for verse 10. And as we live our Christian lives, at the heart of sanctification lies your mental activity. That is to approve the things that are excellent. What does that tell you? heart of sanctification and the burial ground is in your mind. We try to sanctify people by giving them programs or disciplines. People will do and follow to a certain degree. But it has to be that soft heart that God gave them. But sanctification is described in not in the negatives, but in a positive way, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So many Christians, we take refuge in the things that we do not do. We try to measure our growth and sanctification by looking at the things that I am not doing. By the grace of God, praise God for that. That takes a lot of you by the Spirit's help. But the mind of God tells you it is not simply by not doing these things, but by you approving things, that you will go one step farther. And as you approve the things with intention of doing it, that's how you should live your Christian life. I've used this passage for our church to encourage our people. This is the time. Now is the time for you to get out of that fear. Whatever is holding you back, now is the time. You need to step outside of that comfort zone. And you need to approve the things of God, excellent things of God. And I told them we need to serve. We need Sunday school teachers. We need this and that. And now we are trying to put these things together. And by the grace of God, people responded. Not everyone. I hope that was the case, but I'm still encouraging them. So many people become passive in their sanctification. They take pride in the things that they do not do, but they will never get out of their comfort zone. But God's word is so that you will not do this unless you have the love for God. Unless you have full knowledge and discernment, you will not do this. You cannot jump into verse 10. Start approving things of God. No, your heart needs to be engaged with the love. Captured by love of God for God. And as your heart is in flame for God, those hearts will make this decision that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's how you do things for God. You just don't do random things. You think about it. You measure whether I should do this or not. You calculate. But at the end of the day, you will decide what your heart will tell you to do. So only the heart that is full of love for God will decide the things that are excellent for God. May God propel you to make that decision. Another thing, then, fifth thing, as you approve the excellent things of God, what could that be? One commentator says that excellent thing would be the holy things of God, and I think he's right. It's not, choice is not between this and that, earthly things. But your heart always trying to approve the things that are in line with God's mind, holy things of God. And the second half of verse 10, I don't know if it's fifth thing. You're right, fifth thing. In order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ. At first I thought I would skip that section and jump into verse 11. If you look at verse 11 is about fruit. But upon reflection, you see the wisdom of God that is telling you, you have the love, you have the knowledge, you have the discernment, and now you approve the things of God, and here is the purpose. In order to be sincere and without fault, that is to remain holy and pure. Right? So many of us, we want to jump into verse 11. we want to approve the things of God, and we immediately say to ourselves, now we need to engage in these activities, not so fast. Verse 10, second half, in order to be sincere and without fault, that being first, before doing, before busyness, you need to remain before the Lord to be sincere and without fault. Do not reverse that order. Once you reverse that order, two things will happen. Either, if you're so just busy with everything else, without trying to remain sincere and without fault, either you will have a burnout or you will become a hypocrite. Two outcomes that you would like, you should avoid. So love for God, full knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Not simply do, but to remain, to be. Your heart, to be sincere and without fault, that we understand. But something that I've found in this verse was the until the day of Christ. It does not register quickly. You just, okay, you move on. But until the day of Christ, you know what Paul is doing in his mind, inspired mind? He's saying all these things. I want you to do this and be this until the day of Christ. He's looking at the finish line. And he's bringing that to here and now. How important that is for us to fix our eyes on the finish line. Day of Christ is different from day of the Lord. We are familiar with the day of the Lord. That is a judgment day. Hayom Yahweh. That's the bad day for the unbelievers. But the day of Christ is different, and that emphasis, its emphasis lies in the victory of Christ, triumph of Christ. It is the day that you look forward to, not to dread about, like the day of the Lord, judgment seat coming. But the day of Christ is that victorious day. But don't we know that victory of Christ is already here? Already not yet. So, for Paul, as he's looking at the finish line, Christ's victory, Christ's power, Christ's presence, Christ's faithfulness, and Christ's patience are here with him in already and not yet phase. Therefore, I said to my church, our church, sanctification in that sense is really running in Christ, running with Christ, and running to Christ. Christ is waiting for me at the finish line. But he is already here with me, empowering me, helping me, piggybacking me, sometimes dragging me by his grace until the day of Christ. And I will say a few more things about the final verse, which I haven't really preached. I have some ideas, but I don't know. I don't know until I sit down. Oh, I know what I'm going to preach today. First half. But yesterday I finished this. I was in Philadelphia till Thursday, and it was good, but very tiring week. But I finished up this today, Franklin Square sermon, yesterday, sometime in the late afternoon, just reviewing and putting things together. And as I was just last night, I was thinking about my own sermon for today at RPC, just by staring at it, looking at the notes, something else came to my mind. And I'm going to just say a few things about that in verse 11. Love for God, full knowledge, all discernment, approving things, remaining sincere, blameless until the day of Christ. Those are the things that are invisible. All that we talked about, verse 9 and 10, that are invisible things. And verse 11, fruit is visible. Fruit is your report card. And the picture here is being filled with the fruit. My question was this. This feeling language is full of the Holy Spirit language. Filled to the brim, that is overflowing. Filled, the ideal picture is full of fruits. You picture apple tree. That tree has so many apples on it. That's the picture. So I was in Philadelphia this past week, and this year happens to be my 20th year of ministry and marriage. Same year, 2002, I went into the seminary, and I got married at the same year and started serving in a church. So it's been 20 years. I had ample time to think about my own life. 20 years ago, 2002, I was a young man. Not old yet, but I feel it. I'm 44, 45. Still young. But past 20 years, I mean, you think about all these things. And Dr. Dix Hoorns, we had that MTI OPC class at his house. He opened up his house, not the Willow Grove's OPC admin building. And at his house was near to a place where my first two were born, about 10 minutes away, called Phoenixville. So you think about your life past 20 years, and I knew I was going to talk about fruit, and it was a depressing thing to think about my life. I mean, I've been faithful. I tried my best, I think. But when you look back, your life, it is full of disappointments. It's full of regrets. And it was just not good. I wasn't feeling good, well, this week. But I mean, looking at that picture in verse 11, but also it gave me the hope, because if that's the picture that God wants me to have, wants you to have, filled with it, I have hope in God. I still have to go on, but I would like to have that picture fulfilled in my life, don't you? So it is not so much a despair. You look back, honestly assess your life. Be honest. Be honest. But if you are falling into that despair, that's the time Holy Spirit will encourage you. I always wondered why the picture is filled with so many, so much. But in Paul's language, always fruit is in singular. Fruit of the Spirit is singular here, fruit is singular. And yesterday, last night, 11 p.m., thought occurred to me. Maybe when he uses the word, he's looking back at the garden of that fruit. So I went back and checked that Genesis 3 passage in Greek translation, you know, the 70 LXX. That was the Bible for the apostles and Jesus Christ. Many people at the time read Greek. And interesting thing occurred to me. And I'm not going to talk about it in full detail. But in chapter 3, when Eve is having that dialogue with serpent, There is dialogue that is going on in between the tree and the fruit. You go back and check. It's really, I've never really thought about it that way. But for Eve, she's thinking about not the fruit, but the tree, and that dialogue is back and forth between. It's supposed to be the fruit, but the woman is talking about the tree. Tree. But when she eats the fruit, that fruit is singular in the same word in Greek. Maybe, I think that may be the cause why Paul is keep on using that fruit, because it only took one fruit. Eve didn't eat 100 apples, pears, and whatever the knowledge of tree of good and evil. One bite of that one apple, one fruit. That's all it took. That emphasizes that fall. When it comes to Christ in the book of Hebrews, what does it say? Once and for all sacrifice, non-repeatable, as opposed to that one fruit, one act of disobedience. Here it is. Christ's obedience is one act, once and for all. Half a pox, that's it. Fully, sufficiently paid for, atoned for. Maybe that's why. That's why maybe he's saying, fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. We usually talk about fruit of the Spirit, but here it is through Jesus Christ. The only way Holy Spirit is going to help you bear fruit is based upon Christ once and for a sacrifice. To the glory and praise of God. Wherever we begin in verse 9, all of that we talked about. All of the fruit or fruits, fruit that you are going to bear by the grace of God. Which comes through Jesus Christ. He is the supplier of his Spirit to us. All to what? That's right. That's why I said this is the whole package. Everything that you need in your Christian life, here in verse 9 through 11, everything is here. To the glory and praise of God. All of that. All of our existence, all of you, you're bearing fruit, whatever it is, all for him and his glory. But did you know, to the glory and praise of God is not simply in the future sense, but when God chose you, it was for that purpose. So Ephesians 1:6, why did he predestine us to the praise of glory of his grace? Basically the same thing. God chose you so that you could be and to the praise of glory of his grace. And you read it from here today. All that you are going to do and be, bearing much fruit for Christ and his kingdom, it is for that purpose, to the glory and praise of God, for that which you were created for. That was the design from the beginning. And when your life is aligned to that purpose of God for you, that's life worth living. May God prosper you in your walk in and with to Christ. Let's pray.